Last week, after the service, Mr. George Teal came to me, and he told me about Jewish list of the Ten Commandments, and I told him that probably their first commandment is in our preface, and I thought somehow I was kind of mixed up, so I thought that I am the Lord thy God was in a preface, then the first commandment and second commandment exactly in the same order as ours. But he did his research work, and he called me, and I did my research work, and I realized that their first commandment is, I'm the Lord thy God. Then for our first and second commandments are combined as second commandment in the list. So I just want to correct that part for your information. Last week, we were not able to complete our study about idolatry. Especially, we talked about iconoclast controversy related to image making, worshiping, and breaking. By the way, I won't be able to complete this study today either, so I'm planning to talk one more time with the same topic next week. We also heard about the arguments from both sides, iconoclast, the controversy. Some people say that we should break all those idols or images, not necessarily idols, but images and whatever. And some people say that those images can be used as kind of worship aid, and it's okay. So there are controversies or arguments from both sides. And I hope that I have given you a sure impression that it is not a good thing for us to have images for the purpose of worship, even though it may be called as worship aids. If someone relies on images in order to improve the quality of his worship, I think something is not right with him. Because constantly the scripture tells us that we are supposed to worship God in truth and spirit. Why individuals need worship aids as objects to improve their quality worship. In fact, the second commandment clearly forbids any type of image making and worshiping for any religious purposes. This matter becomes more serious when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 5 and 6 say this: But thus shall ye deal with them. We're talking about seven nations in Canaan. Thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God disapproved any pagan religious images. God also disapproved in the second commandment that we make any image of God for our religion. God has disapproved such a practice. Therefore, we must make sure that our worship, our prayer, and or religious experiences must not rely on religious images or any sort of statues or material physical objects. No burning incense or prayer before images is allowed. But by the way, those practices have been restored in many of compromised churches these days. And many of even Presbyterian liberal denominations do practice burning incense inside of the sanctuary as a part of their worship. And I think that is wrong. Then there will be a question in our minds. What is a biblical view of taking pictures, paintings of nature, or certain individuals, including our own portraits and arts? Aren't they images? It appears that the second commandment is to protect true religion of God. It means that this commandment must be applied to preserve the purity of our faith and our Christian religion. Therefore, if arts in general do not affect on our spirituality or religiosity, or not related to our worship, any religious purpose and so on, there is no reason to keep us from enjoying arts. When we see the beauty of God's creation, we must say that He is the creator of art too. I'll stop here talking about art because, in fact, art itself, from Christian point of view, is a huge topic. And without proper definitions and refining the subject, we will not be able to talk about arts. And it is another huge topic we have to deal with. Instead, I will continue to talk about the second commandment in relation to the teachings of idolatry. There is a necessity of this study, though you and I may consider this topic very lightly, simply because we say that, you know, we do not have any idols, we have never made any idols, and we have never bowed down before idols, and we are not idol worshippers. Therefore, second commandment is not really related to us whatsoever. It is not a relevant issue to us, we may think. However, I must tell you that there are very important reasons why we need to consider this matter seriously. First of all, we must recognize that our worship is properly prescribed by the Lord Himself. In other words, the way to worship God has not been devised or invented or created by worshipers themselves. God prescribed the ways that we must use in order to worship Him in the Second Commandment, especially in Ten Commandments, obviously, but Second Commandment in particular. In other words, we do not worship in the ways that we want to worship Him. I think it has a lot of relevant issues today, because we know that there are a lot of different forms and different styles, different kinds of worship these days, and quite often we see that worship services are being classified by the styles of worship. And some worship services are being called as praise and worship, or some worship services are being called as contemporary worship, or traditional worship, even coffee time worship. There is such a thing. So some churches are removing all the pews and chairs and so on. They are bringing tables and chairs, and they are serving tea and coffee and some slices of cakes placed on the table, and someone is singing soothing, you know, some sort of contemporary songs and so on. So they are using all kinds of different styles of worship. And therefore, I think Second Commandment is very relevant to us. How far can we apply the Second Commandment in terms of the styles of worship? There are thou shalt and thou shalt not commandments in the Ten Commandments. And by forbidding idolatry, God prescribed the way that we must follow if we really desire to worship God. So we do not worship God as we want, or as we wish, or as we think right. We do not have to think about those things, because God had already prescribed all those necessary means or steps we must take in order to worship Him. If we simplify this thought, we must know that we must worship God by accepting and believing that there is only one God and there is no other God besides Him. Therefore, in order to keep the commandments of God, we must forsake all other gods. That is the groundbreaking talk in the first commandment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 9 says, "For they themselves show of us, we are talking about Thessalonian believers, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Christian faith denies any forms of compromised religions. I hope that you understand that this conviction must be differentiated from the freedom of religions provided by the constitutions of the land we live on. We also may have to study about the relationship between those two, you know, constitutional rights for religious freedom and the first and second commandment given to us by God. And also, making a confession that there is only one God is not sufficient enough. This faith must be guarded very, very carefully by avoiding any form of idolatry. Even though we say, "I have kept the first commandment," which is, I do not recognize that there are other gods besides our God in the scriptures, even though we have kept the first commandment. If we do not keep the second commandment, the third commandment, fourth, fifth, and so on, we are not doing well. And so God's commandments must be all kept together. Thus we should not make images and statues for our religious worship. Even though we recognize that there is only one God, we must keep the second commandment by not making those images, and we are not supposed to bow down before those images and objects. So that is the way that we worship. The second commandment also teaches us that our worship should not be accidental. We should not come and worship in any way we like. It's not an accidental experience. God has His ways, and His ways are oftentimes different from our ways. What we like or prefer may be different from what God likes and God prefers. Therefore, we must avoid the fault of thinking that we can worship God accidentally or casually as we like. God has His ways for us to worship Him. The second commandment teaches one of those prescriptions God has given to us. We must not worship God with images or by having those worship aids, such as images or statues. So let me begin with the definition of idolatry. It is important for us to know the correct definition of idolatry, otherwise we may not be able to fully comprehend what it means. Basically, the term idolatry is defined as the worship of deity. The word idolatry comes from a Greek word, one particular Greek word, which is a compound word of two different words. One is image, the other one is worship. Image or figure, the other one is worship. Therefore, two elements of idolatry are, number one, act of worship. Number two, material object assisting people to worship. The meaning of the word idolatry appears to be, in a sense, from human point of view, very noble and religious. Idolatry is a practice done by people who desire to worship. Therefore, that desire itself seems to be noble thought, noble and very, very good. They want to be connected to their deities. It means that they do recognize the existence of spirit world, and this material and physical world is not all we may experience. So they have an idea or recognition that there is a higher being or higher beings than themselves. And also it may give them an idea that there must be a higher purpose of life. That's why they want to worship. Quite often, a set of rules and beliefs are also related to the practices of worship. Therefore, there are certain contents of their devotions to their deity worship. Idolatry is a religion and has all kinds of religious forms and traditions. Sometimes we tend to think that idolatrous people are just a bunch of ignorant people, and their characters are not so commendable, and they are a bunch of bad people, and so on. Christians tend to consider them as hopeless and meaningless people. Of course, from God's point of view, that must be right. However, we must not consider them in such unkind manner. I'm talking about our attitude toward them. It is because we were just like them before we were saved. Idolatry as a religious practice may be a form of man's pursuit of the meaning of life and an outcome of his search for spirit world. Idolatrous people may not be materialistic people because they are pursuing the spirit world. He may have, idolatrous people, they may have many noble thoughts about life and death, and they can be very kind and compassionate to human beings. I hope that there is always an attitude of respect in us toward the people from other religious backgrounds. They are not the objects of our hatred or animosities, but of love and compassion, based on which we may pray for their salvation. What we need to be really cautious about is a practice of idolatry that comes into Christian churches with a lot of reasons and excuses and pretexts of spirituality and religion. Because worship is such a noble term, we may consider that forms are not important as long as we worship, but it is a false idea. The form of worship is relevant to our spiritual life. God did not say in the first commandment, there is no God besides me. Then in the second commandment, as long as you recognize the first commandment, it's up to you how to worship me. You can make all those images and statues, and you can use all those materialistic and material and physical objects in order to worship me. God didn't say that. With the right recognition that there is one God, God says, this is the way that you must worship me. That's what I want you to do. If you do not follow my will, you are disobedient to me. That's what God is saying here. So the worship style, the form of worship is relevant to our spiritual life. The Bible has many terms of idolatry. And the practice of idolatrous worship produced on horrors which terrify the writers of the Bible. Thus, idols and idolatry are stigmatized in various ways. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17 says, would you like to turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 17? I want you to see the seriousness of image worship and idolatrous practices. Let's read Deuteronomy 32, verse 17. Let's read it. They sacrificed unto devils, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Amen. Well, here, idolatry is defined as worship to devil. And that sin was committed by the children of Israel. That's the point we need to pay attention to. Sometimes we think that idolatrous practice or wrong sort of worship has been made by the pagans who do not know the Lord. However, in fact, that sin was committed by the children of God. That is the point we need to be very carefully considered. Idolatry is defined as worship to devil. We must notice that such a thing happened to the people of God. They had learned all the religious concepts from God-only religion, but still they were able to worship false gods, even devils. Verse 21 in Deuteronomy chapter 32 says, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, which means idols, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Idolatry is a worship to something other than God. True religion is not defined by rituals, ceremonies, or certain experiences of worship, but by correct forms and manners of worship with its right contents. The children of Israel were not behind anyone in worship. They were very busily religious, but they worshipped wrong ones. Their deities were only vanities. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 11 says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Isaiah 41 verse 29 says, behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. And all of them are somehow served and worshipped by the children of Israel. Therefore, calling God Lord does not naturally make us true worshippers of God. Even though we say, God, you are the only God. But if we break the second commandment by making images and bowing down before those things, in fact, we are not doing well. Pagan idols are described as being made of gold, silver, wood, and stone. They are described as being only the work of man's hands. unable to speak, see, hear, smell, eat, grasp, or feel, and powerless either to endure or to benefit. However, problems do not stop with pagans, but professing believers of God also have problems of idolatry. Idols were either designated in Hebrew by a term of general significance, or were named according to their material or the manner in which they were made. So these idols have been receiving a lot of different descriptions. They said to have been placed upon pedestals, fastened with chains of silver or nails of iron, lest they should fall over or be carried off. And they were also clothed and colored. We must remember that though at times gods and their images are often distinguished, it is also true that oftentimes they are described as identical. So gods and their images, oftentimes they are distinguished, but oftentimes they are identical too. Therefore, we cannot say by making idols and paying respect to these idols, and we are saying actually we are not serving gods of these images. That's the point we need to remember. Jewish Encyclopedia describes idolatry in the Old Testament as following. People bow down before idols, which is an act of prayer to God. The hands were stretched out to them. They were invoked by name. Their names were praised. Knees were bent before them. Incense was burned in their honor. They were invoked in the taking of oaths, and sacrifices were immolated to them. The victims, including even human beings, such as the offerings made to Moloch, the exchange of clothes by which men put on women's clothes and women donned men's garments, was an idolatrous custom, and it has a parenthesis there, abomination, and was consequently forbidden in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. 2 Kings 17, verse 15 says, "And they rejected his statutes," the children of Israel rejected God's statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, "and his testimonies which he testified against them, and they followed vanity," again this we are talking about idol, "and became vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." So children of Israel followed the neighbor's practice of idolatry. 2 Kings 17:33 says, "They fear the Lord." Would you pay attention to this verse? 2 Kings 17, verse 33. It says, They feared the Lord, L-O-R-D, all in capital letter, covenantor God, or God of Israel, Jehovah God. They feared the Lord. Then he says, "and served their own gods." They fear the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Therefore, they did not completely remove Jehovah religion, God religion, from their communities, from their religious faith, from their religions. They still feared the Lord, but at the same time they served their own gods. And verses 40 and 41 say this, "Howbeit they did not hearken, but they did after their former manner," verse 41, "so these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images." Both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10 are very, very clear concerning the sin of idolatry. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, and so on, shall inherit the kingdom of God." So, those people will not inherit the kingdom of God, and one of the kinds is idolaters. Idolatry is not acceptable to God. And images of religious worship must be neither made nor worshipped. The thumb of the rule is that if you doubt about anything, then don't do it. That's the principle. If we are not sure whether by doing this we are offending God, making any offense against God and so on, if we are in doubt, don't do it. That's the wisdom. The second commandment says not to make any images. Then we are not going to make any images and we are not going to use them as a part of our worship. But very unfortunately, there are a lot of people who are making images and using statues as a part of their worship or whatever, those material things to be the objects of the worship aids. And then they are trying to justify why they want to do it. And that is not a wise thing to do. If we are in doubt, we do not do it. Then we need to think about two important pre-notions to avoid idolatry. One of the difficulties we face when we have to talk about idolatry is that we must begin with a biblical notion of idolatry as sinful, wicked, and evil. To the Christians, the believers of God, such presupposition should not be posed as a danger or threat. Even it is not difficult to understand why God has commanded such a thing. However, to the unbelievers, those people who are outside of Christian faith, it is a very difficult teaching to understand. It is a very hard concept to understand. People in the postmodern era sense that everything is good or relatively good because they do not believe in any absolute truth. Without having an absolute truth, they have difficulties to say which one is good and which one is bad. Therefore, thou shalt not, that sort of command is very, very irrelevant and very offensive statement. Everything can be relatively good and okay. As long as we accept them as okay, then must be okay. Those things must be okay. There are people who believe that God and Satan are opposite powers. Thus, they are arch enemies. So one side, good God, the other side, bad God, which is Satan. And they are arch enemies against each other. There are some TV programs, I think, to show that there is ultimate light and ultimate darkness or ultimate good forces, ultimate bad forces. They are in good balance or something like this. So they are putting God on the one side and evil powers on the other side and so on. They promote that good and bad have equal footings against each other, and there is no end of these rivalries between good and bad. Lots of people, including liberals within Christian churches and Bible colleges, say that all religions are leading people to the same place, which will inevitably lead them to say that there is no point of saying about absolute truth. Eventually, it doesn't matter which religion you are going to take, which faith you are going to take, whatever you believe, eventually every belief is going to lead everybody to the same spot. Therefore, you cannot say that only your way is the right way and the rest of the ways are wrong ways. And our final destination is the same. If someone talks about exclusive message of Christ for salvation, by the way, Christian salvation message is a very exclusive message. It is not inclusive message. It is exclusive message. If someone talks about exclusive message of Christ for salvation, then he is accused as a religious bigot. He is called as so-and-so and such-and-such phobic person. And there are so many words related to phobia, phobic, and so on. Do you know that there is one particular word referring to the fear to fear? So, phobia or phobic is related to some sort of fear, but there is such a thing like a fear to fear. So they are making more and more vocabularies and so on. So if someone speaks about certain kinds of, or certain absolute truths from the scriptures and so on, then those people are being targeted and they are charged as a certain, some sort of phobic people. All these ideas reject the notion of one and absolute God. Without a proper notion of absolute God, which is the very essence of the first commandment, there is no need to talk about idolatry. If there are many gods, then what is the point of the second commandment? The scripture tells us that there is only one God. God said in Exodus chapter 20 verse 3, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." This commandment is deeply rooted and based on the notion that there is only one true and absolute God. This God is unique and at the same time is absolute God. Therefore, if we want to talk about the problem of idolatry, we must be convinced and we must be convicted by the truth that there is no other gods but our God in the Bible. It is closely related to a question we Christians are often asked. Where is God? How do you know, or how do we know the existence of God? How can we be fully convinced that there is God? It is a very simple question, but it is a very complicated question to be answered. How can we show God to the people who are questioning of His existence? I must say that it is not a possible mission to be accomplished if we are asked to show God in His appearance or any form that can be touchable. Although many people and groups have been tempted to do so by making images. It is because the nature of God denies our efforts to see and touch Him and His Spirit. However, there are circumstantial evidences pointing to the existence of God. One of the strong proofs of the existence of God is that there is absolute moral law in the world. There is such a thing like a moral law in this world. The reason that I chose the moral law in order to talk about the existence of God, in order to talk about the first commandment, is because material things cannot be the source of morality. And God is spirit. And morality cannot be an outcome or the product of material things. Your chairs cannot produce any concept of morality. And your grains and flowers cannot produce any sort of notion of morality. Morality belongs to at least the mental, psychological, or spiritual realm. There is no way for anyone to explain the origin of morality from materialistic point of view. Especially if we can prove that there must be a standard rule of morality, we can safely say that there must be something more than material things, and it is not strange to talk about God because He's a spirit. You may say that such a thing cannot prove the existence of God. You may say that, for example, even though you may accept an argument that existence of the moral code or morality and so on can be evidence for the existence of God, but we also have to accept that there are so many different kinds of moral laws in this world. All these differences indicate that there is no one standard set of moral laws, which does not help us to think about the oneness of God or uniqueness of God, if there are so many sets of the moral laws out there. If there is God and He's truly one God, then there has to be at least one standard moral law in the world against which our behaviors will be measured. Well, it is a very interesting challenge, by the way. However, we need to think about this matter from two different perspectives. I hope that you are not going to fall asleep. It is a very important discussion. One perspective is that though nations and cultures may differ from each other, we must not forget that there are common things as well. For example, there is no society that accepts selfishness as a virtue. Human society has maintained different customs in their marriage and relationships between men and women. Though some cultures have allowed men to have more than one wife, all men basically agree, and all culture basically agree that they should not All those men should not take any woman they like. There are certain, always certain kinds or types of limits and boundaries. Of course, there are people who have broken those rules and boundaries, and in such cases, they are not praised, but they are ashamed. As I have told you last week, though mafias kill people and cheat them, but they do not praise such things as virtue. We know that because whenever any one of those people does the same thing to any one of their own kinds, then mafias are not happy, and that culprit must be properly punished. Though there are many different applications, the general understanding is that there are things they should not do to other people or their own people, which is a sign of the presence of morality. So even amongst the immoral people, there is a moral code. Likewise, there are common rules and principles being shared throughout human civilizations. The other perspective that gives us some clues of the existence of the standard moral laws in this world is shown in our everyday experiences. For example, I have followed the news about nuclear crisis in North Korea, in Korean Peninsula. I have been, often upset whenever, I had to see the miserable life of the North Korean people. So-called their dear leader or great leader, whatever, of North Korea has spent millions, if not billions of dollars to develop nuclear weapons while his own people are starved to death. He kills people without mercy in order to maintain and keep his power intact. He's an evil man. He's an evil man. He's a wicked man. He's a terrible guy. You must have noticed that I told you that he's a terrible guy. He's a wicked guy. What I said is, in fact, a moral judgment. I hope that this point is very clear. When I said that he was an evil man, I meant that my morality is better than his in that regard. I hope that you agree with me on this day, on this matter, and say, you are right, Pastor. It seems that your morality is better than the great or dear leader in North Korea. I hope that you are not going to put me in the same level where he's standing at. Well, at least that statement sounds correct. However, we need to go one more step further. How do I know? How do you know that my morality seems to be better than his in this particular matter? We understand that the North Korean leader is an evil man, because he's measured by our standard of morality. And according to our standard of morality, he's proven to be an evil person. But when we have to say that our morality is better than his morality, we also need to have a moral law by which our morality must be weighed and measured. This moral law cannot be a product of my thinking or your studies. Otherwise, the standard of our morality becomes only a subjective morality, and we say, I think my morality is better than his. Therefore, my morality is good and his morality is bad. Therefore, he is an immoral person. If we begin to judge other people based on our subjective views of our value, according to our values and the measurement and so on, then it loses its credibility. Then others will say, well, I do not agree with you. You think that you are having a better morality, but from my point of view, your morality is not better than the other guy. Therefore, what you are saying is not right. So again, as long as we have subjective views of our moralities, our subjective morality code may not have credibility in it, as long as it becomes a subjective point of view. So the practice of moral life will collapse. And we do not have any rights or authority to judge other people by saying that he is immoral, he is moral. Therefore, in order to know whether you and I or everybody is moral or not, we need a higher moral law, which measures what everyone does and thinks to see whether he or she is good or bad. This higher moral law has to be objective. And it should not be originated from our own individual preferential choices. If morality has to be grounded on individual preferences, then everybody is different. And everybody's view are a bunch of moral codes, and eventually there will not be any moral choices as absolute standard for moral codes. Then our next question is, where is the morality, higher moral law, comes from, if there is such a thing in existence? Well, if there is a morality, or at least moral codes for humankind, there are a couple of considerations we should be able to think about. First of all, the moral code must come from a person, not from a thing without personhood, because morality is related to persons. We do not say to the dogs, "You immoral dogs." We do not say to the pigs, "You moral pigs, you are great because you are moral." We do not say that. Therefore, moral standard, moral code must be able to be brought forth to us from a person. Person. I can boldly say that there is a higher law concerning our moral life, or the measurement of good and bad. And this moral law must be universal, and it has to be accepted by everybody. It is because the notion of good and evil has to be universal. There has to be absolute notion. People may disagree on what is good or what is bad, but the notion of good and evil itself is universal. Every culture, every civilization you visit, you speak to anybody, everybody has, or every culture has, every civilization has a notion of good and evil, good and bad. That notion itself is universal. What I'm saying is that every culture, every community, every society has a notion of good and bad. Without any exception, you go to any primitive tribe, even within that tribe, there is a notion of good and bad. There are rewards, there are punishments. Gaddafi, how couldn't I talk about him when we are talking about moral code, good and bad? Gaddafi is good on his own terms. He feels that he's being oppressed and he's persecuted. He argues for it. But the Western countries and some Arab nations are saying that it is a nonsense. When we deny the universal code of morality for good and bad, we are denying our nobility and sacredness. It is sad to see that this very notion of the existence of the necessity of the moral code has been ridiculed by ungodly societies. Thus, sin has become a dirty word. It may be a sin to you, but you are very judgmental. Don't condemn, people say. That's a dirty word. It may be a sin to your eyes, from your religious point of view, but it is good for me. And that's why Gaddafi is very upset. And people say that each one has to decide what is a sin or what is not sin, and what is good and what is not good. It is the picture of the society that has abandoned the absolute moral code, which must have come from the highest being who is also absolute over all things. So all those chaotic things we experience, we see, we hear every day from the newspapers, from the news programs and so on, they are the products of such a thing, such education or concepts without absolute God and absolute moral code brought forth by God himself. If we are good, then we must ask ourselves about how we know of our goodness. How do I know I'm good? How do I know that that person is good? We are not good simply because we consider ourselves as good. We are not good simply because we consider ourselves as bad. We are not bad simply because we think we are bad. In other words, We do not become good simply because we think we are good. We do not become bad simply because we think we are bad. You know how often we experience such a thing. If we are good because of our own standard, then there is no evil man in this world. Everybody must be good. Or we may produce lots of self-condemning sinners too, because there are a lot of people who think themselves as sinners. And all the time, they are condemning themselves. How often we actually are deceiving ourselves. When God says you are forgiven, you are therefore righteous. But still, a lot of confessing, professing Christians consider themselves as evil and so on. So they are living under the pressure of guilt and sin. Well, we are not determined to be good or bad simply because we feel that way. Proverbs 16 verse 2 says, "All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits." Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord that shall stand." So man's view is one thing, and God's evaluation is another. The reason that idolatry is not right is because it is a worship of human mind and judgment. The Bible says there is no other God besides our God. Therefore, you should not make any images. Do not bow down before God. But man makes his own judgment. And he says, well, I believe that there is only one God. He's a unique God. But I will make the images and I will bow down before them. But in my mind, I'm not worshiping idols, but I'm worshiping one true God. But that is not right. The one God, true God, says do not make images and do not bow down before those images. And that's the mind of God. Therefore, we must follow Him. And that's the moral standard that God has given to us. But some individuals will say, well, you know, with all good intention, with a good desire to glorify God and honor God, I confess that there is only one God, but I'm going to make images. But the purpose of making images and using images for my worship is to enhance, improve the quality of my worship. It is for glory of God. That is my moral code, which is not acceptable to God. Moral code and teachings of God, these must be absolute and universal, and every one of those things must be from God. There is one more thought we need to think about. Idolatry is a form of worship. It is a form of worship while claiming to worship God. Right? So idolatry is a form of worship, while idolatrous people, idolaters, are claiming to worship God. Satan has put an idea into the minds of our first ancestors that they could become like gods. That is a very interesting one. God spoke to Adam and Eve not to take the particular fruit. That is a bad thing. If you take it, then you shall die. That's what God said. But Adam and Eve, you know, they looked at it, they took it, and they enjoyed it. As a result, they suffered with the consequence. Interesting thing is that Adam and Eve never denied the existence of God. If you read Genesis chapter 3, you will not see any statement from Adam and Eve that they did not believe in God. Do you think Adam and Eve did not believe in God? They believed in God. They never denied the existence of God. They believed in the existence of God. Even they did not downgrade the quality of God or attributes of God. They believed that God was God. They never said, God, we have misunderstood you so far. We thought you are a great God, but suddenly we realized that you are a small God. There was no misunderstanding concerning the attributes of God whatsoever. But what was the problem? Did they say, God, we are not going to worship you? Did they say, well, you know, you are not worthy of receiving our praises and so on? No, that is not the case. They wanted to worship God.
But what was the problem of Adam and Eve? Well, Satan tempted them. And if you take this, you shall be like God. You shall be like God. And they just wanted to be independent beings from God. They wanted to be, in a sense, they wanted to enjoy the quality of God or equality with God. So there is a way that we deny God while we are recognizing God. Adam and Eve recognized who God was. But at the same time, they denied God by breaking the commandment. So they worshipped God, but they were punished. It is because the way of worship was wrong. They were not supposed to break God's covenant, God's commandment. They were not supposed to listen to Satan, and they should have listened to the commandment from God. But they didn't do it. So even though there is a way that we can sin against God, even though we accept the first commandment, there is only one God. There is no other God besides Him. Even though we recognize it, we repeat it by confession of faith, but still we can be against God by breaking the second commandment. It is almost like the same story we saw from Adam and Eve. They wanted to become their own masters to make them happy. They wanted to listen to their inner voice. They wanted to do whatever they desire to do. This sort of idolatry does not have to deny the absolute God, Adam and Eve. They did not deny the absolute God, but they just simply added some more, or they just ignored something that God had commanded them to do or to obey. However, I must say that there are a couple of things we need to understand. If there is one and absolute God, then this God is the one who made all things, including us. As fishes are made to live under waters, as the trees take their roots under the ground to survive, and as the birds move their wings up and down to fly in the sky, man was made by the image of God. As the fishes cannot live outside of waters, and as the trees cannot live without having proper roots, we are made not to live without God. God created man to run into Him and to live and to find happiness in Him. Therefore, it is foolish to ask God to make us happy while we are not solely worshiping Him. There is no happiness apart from God, and unique and only God. Two notions we must recognize from first and second commandments are, number one, there is only one God. And number two, we must worship God according to His ways. Idolatry means to worship anything other than God. It also refers to any act of worship by making images and using them for the purpose of worship. Idolatry is condemned as wicked and sinful in the scriptures. It is often related to the use of material, handmade products, such as images, statues, or icons. Here, obviously, we must make a distinction between a painting as an art and a painting as an object of veneration or honor. It is because there is no other gods but our God who is spirit, and He forbids us from making any sort of images as a worship aid. Therefore, the use of any visible and touchable object for worship must be objected and prohibited. And I'm going to talk about its relevant applications and implications for modern-day Christians next week. Okay? Let us look to the Lord in prayer.